And we've been looking these Sunday evenings at great questions of the Bible. And I want to bring to you tonight three realities flowing out of Job 14. They're three very simple realities, but they're three very stark realities. One, the reality of death. Two, the reality of desire. And three, the reality of deliverance. Now, I'm going to embellish those just a little bit, but those are the three realities. The reality of death, the reality of desire, and the reality of deliverance. Job is the speaker here in verse 1. Man that is born of a woman, Job 14:1, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters were the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall appear, and his soul within him shall mourn. Look at verse 14 again. The ultimate question that all of us ask. If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Ian McPherson, in his book, The Burden of the Lord, tells us that if you visit the Egyptian section of the British Museum, you can see a very strange sight. There's a stone coffin there containing the body of an Egyptian who died 3,000 years ago. Crudely embalmed, but marvelously preserved in the dry sand in which it is interred, the body is clearly still very visible after 30 centuries. Buried in a crouching position, resembling a huge question mark, the body seems to be asking this centuries-old question of Job. If a man die, shall he live again? It's an old question. Job asked it centuries ago. It's a recurring question. People still ask this question today. Is there life after death? It's an awesome question. It is said that when Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die, he was asked by his friends, "Shall we live again?" The response of the dying philosopher was, "I hope so, but no man can know." Here in the book of Job, the man of God asked the same question, "Shall we live again?" And Job's answer was far different than Socrates gave. Socrates hoped that he would live again. Job knew that he would live again. Socrates faced death with anxiety. Job faced death with assurance. Socrates was uncertain that he would live again. Job was certain that he would live again. Job is known in the Bible as the Old Testament man of sorrows. You remember that in a whirlwind of woe, his wealth and his health were blown away. And then in a marathon of miseries, the dearest things in all his life were taken from him. You remember his children were killed, his wife taunted him. His friends came to him, accused him of dark, damnable, dreadful sin. They said to him, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. It seemed as if God himself had deserted Job also. And now death, the king of terrors, is pushing Job against the wall. And so here is Job. And he's facing death in the face. He's feeling that he's dealing with a terminal illness. And so he asked the ultimate question that all of us eventually ask. If a man dies, shall he live again? Will there be life after death? What happens to us when we die? The term that we use to designate the life that we're speaking of is immortality. Immortality simply means that we have an existence which will never be terminated. The Bible pictures both saint and sinner alike as consciously existing after death in a disembodied state. It also speaks of a resurrection of the body, a reuniting of the body and the soul, so that the whole man in its totality, body, soul, and spirit, enters either into eternal bliss or eternal blackness, depending what they have done with Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, as we stand tonight and look into that dark corridor, which sooner or later all of us must enter if Jesus Christ tarry, we ask with Job tonight, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there life after death? Now, if you look at verse 14 tonight, there are several realities that I've already intimated in this verse. First of all, I want to bring to your attention a personal death. A personal death. Look at verse 14. If a man die, Job has lived long enough to know that death is a reality. That death is a fact that you and I must face. When he says, if a man die, you must not misunderstand the meaning of the word if. He's not using the word as if there's a doubt in his mind here. He's saying, if or since a man dies, shall he live again? You see, my friends, tonight the fact of death lies before us. Job is aware of the reality of death. If a man die, the facts of death tonight are astounding. The death rate is 100%. In other words, one out of one dies. My friend, tonight, death is not a fable, death is not a folly, death is a fact. There are no excuses, there are no escapes, there are no exits. We ask today, do men die? We'll go to the emergency rooms of our hospitals tonight, go to Craigavon Hospital, and go to the emergency section, and see life being snatched away from crushed bodies, and ask yourself the question, do men die? Look at our brave young men tonight. On the theater of operation, on the fields of Afghanistan, young lives who are being blown away in a hail of fire, and ask the question, do men die? Go to residential homes tonight. And look at people sometimes who are no more than piles of bones and bags of pain, and ask the question, do men die? We know, of course, that people do die. Death is an inevitable reality. We are all sinners tonight, and therefore we must all die. Outside of the return of Jesus Christ, outside of the rapture of the Lord Jesus, there is not one of us who's getting out of this place alive. You remember what the Bible says. It is appointed unto men once to die. And when you are born, you begin to die. Longfellow put it like this. He said, our hearts are like muffled drums beating a funeral march to the grave. The fact of death lies before us. You remember that when David was on the run from Saul, you remember that when he was hiding in the caves of En-Gedi, you remember they said there is but a step between me and death. We could put it in other terms tonight. I'm just a heartbeat away from death. And you really are tonight. You're just a heartbeat from death. I think the older you become, the more you become aware of your own mortality and the reality of death. During her lifetime, Queen Elizabeth I was considered the most powerful lady on the face of the earth. But as she was dying, she cried out, oh my God, it is over. I have come to the end of it, to have only one life and to be done with it, to have lived and loved and triumphed. And now to know that it is over, one may defy everything, but no one can defy death. Have you grasped that tonight? That you will never defy death. That there will come a day when the King of Terrors will lay its bony fingers on that frame of yours. You see, the facts of death lie before us. And then the fear of death lies, lives within us. Job asked the question, if a man die. You see, most of us, if we're honest tonight, are like the great preacher B.R. Lackin, who said, if I knew when I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. You see, death is an uncomfortable subject. It's a subject that creates fear and unrest and foreboding. We don't like to think about death, much less do we like to talk about death. There's a mystery about death, isn't there? It's unknown territory. It's unchartered territory. It's unseen territory. You remember how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy tonight. And men normally fear death. Francis Bacon said that men and women fear death as little children fear to go into the darkness. We fear the unknown. We wonder what it's all about. And every time we talk about death, we change subjects like switching channels on the television. We fear death. William Rudolph Hearst, Sr., the newspaper man in the United States of America, was so afraid of the subject of death, he wouldn't allow anyone to bring up that subject in his presence. He'd get up and walk away. In fact, if you were one of his staff and you brought up the subject of death, you were dismissed right away. He was so afraid of death that he wouldn't even talk about it. And yet the day came when his own newspaper ran the headlines of his death. The inevitability of death. You fearful tonight of death? Do you shrink in terror when you contemplate the King of Terrors? And that's because tonight you're fearful of where death will lead you. You're fearful tonight of where death will bring you. You're fearful tonight of where death will usher you into a lost eternity, into hell itself. If a man die, the fact of death lies before us. The fear of death lives within us. The finality of death looms beyond us. There's something final about death, is there not? Job looks at the finality of death. Look at verse 2. He says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. Flowers look so lovely, they look so beautiful, but there'll come a time when they'll waste away and they're gone and you never see them again. You notice what Job says in verse 2. Man fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Just like a shadow that passes before your eyes. It's there one moment, it's gone the next. Whatever we like to think about death tonight, there's an inevitability about death. There's a finality about death. You know that in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, there's brought before us what I call the funeral chapter of the Bible. There's a phrase that is repeated time and time and time again. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, it goes something like this. And he died. And he died. And he died. And if you go down the fifth chapter of Genesis, you'll notice that they lived long lives. The only one who escaped death was a man by the name of Enoch, who is a picture of the rapture, who was taken out before they passed through the article of death. But generally speaking, in Genesis chapter 5, you have the funeral chapter of the Bible, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's like the tolling of the funeral bell. It's like the tour of the morgue. It's like the procession, of the funeral. Something final. And he died, and he died, and he died. There's a finality about death. And as death leaves men, so judgment will find them. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to deal with death. But in this verse, there's the chilling reality of death. That's what Job's dealing with. If a man die. I'm calling it a personal death. But there's a second reality that I want you to see here. Not only a personal death, but a universal desire. Here is the appealing reality of desire. Look at verse 14 again. If a man die, shall he live again? Now what Job is simply doing is this. He is voicing, he is echoing the universal desire of man. There is a desire within man tonight to know, is there going to be something after this life? You'll notice that the word again is in italics. It's not in the Hebrew text. Job is saying that if a man die, is that the end or does he keep on living? Is there not something tonight within the heart, within the breast of every human being that wants to keep on living? That's why we fight for life. That's why we struggle for life. I think it was Mr. Mullen that used to say, it's not proper to say that a person died. Rather, it's proper to say that they lived as long as they could and they gasped for breath as long as they could until death overtook them. You go through the funeral of a friend, and though you may not say it vocally, it's there. Will I ever see him again? Is he going to live again? And when people come to their deathbeds, they face the question, I know that I'm going to die, but now the great question is, am I going to live again? You see, there is this universal instinct within our hearts that believes in life after death. Solomon tells us that God has set the world, God has set eternity within our hearts. And throughout the human race, no belief is so universally held as this belief. Everywhere men believe that death is not the end. The Egyptians believed in life after death. The great pyramids testify to the idea of immortality. Here kings and pharaohs were buried. And of course they placed in those great tombs furniture and other personal items of the deceased. You say, why? Because they believed that the dead would live again and that they would need these things in the next world. In India, in ancient Greece, in Rome, in China, in Japan, belief after death was prominent. The American Indians believed that death was not the end. They placed within the grave of the departed one's bows and arrows. Sometimes one's pony was placed in the grave, so that they might have all these things when they reach the happy hunting ground. In Greenland, the deceased Eskimo child was provided with a dog to act as its guide. Someone has said the institution of immortality is written in the heart of man by a hand that writes no falsehoods. And so here is Job dealing with the question that all of us would ask. If a man dies, shall he live again? Look at what Job says in verse 7, because he is emphasizing this question. He says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He's looking at the world of nature, and he says, there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. He's talking about the wonderful miracle of nature that we call spring. We look out and we see the plants and the shrubs and the trees. During the autumn, they begin to shed their leaves. During the winter, they're dead, they're dormant. They're going through the death of winter. And then the spring appears, and we see the green grass coming, and we look at the trees, and the buds begin to appear, and we witness the miracle of nature. Why, says Job, there's a tree. You cut it down. It lies dormant. There's an old stump. And then he says it gets a little sniff of water, and all of a sudden it begins to bloom and begins to blossom. And Job asks the question, listen, in the world of nature, a tree dies and lives again. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for man? If man dies, shall he live again? Oh, it's only a question. But what a question. Did you know, my dear friends, the final answer to that question was not answered until thousands of years later? Did you know tonight that the answer to that question is wrapped up in a person? You see, Job was the Old Testament man of sorrows, but Jesus Christ is the New Testament man of sorrow. Do you see him as he deals with Lazarus? Do you remember they sent word to Jesus Christ that Lazarus was ill and Christ stayed where he was until he died? And then he makes his way to that little village of Bethany on the eastern side of Jerusalem on the very slopes of the Mount of Olives. And there's Mary and Martha, the broken-hearted sisters, and they get the word that Jesus Christ is on the way. And Martha, of course, she's the more impetuous of the two. And off she sets to meet the Lord. And when she meets Jesus, she just blurts it all out. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Christ says to her, thy brother, Martha, shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. And the Lord Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see what is happening, my dear friends. Christ Jesus is answering the question of Job in the Old Testament. If a man die, shall he live again? And the Master saying, I am the resurrection and the life. You say, when did Christ make that claim? It was not made after he rose from the dead. It was made before it. You see, Jesus Christ is not the resurrection because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because he is the resurrection. And my dear friends, if Jesus Christ is the resurrection, then those who are his tonight, those who belong to Christ, can never die. The answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again, is wrapped up, is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees made a tremendous challenge to him. The enemies of the Lord Jesus made a tremendous challenge to him. You know what they said? Destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That was the challenge. That was the challenge that the Lord laid down to them. And so they said, we'll accept the challenge. We'll take up the challenge. And they took the Lord Jesus Christ, and they nailed him on a Roman gibbet. And they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And they pressed that crown of thorns upon his head. I want you to know that they wanted to kill Jesus Christ with a vengeance. And they thrust the spear into his side. And they whipped his back until it became unrecognizable. And there he hung between heaven and earth. As the Oriental insects came down upon him, as the birds of prey came sweeping over the Lord Jesus. And as they milled around Calvary, they taunted him. They ridiculed him. They cleared their throats, and they spat in his face. And when he was taken down, they put him in the tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of the opening, and they put a guard of soldiers there. They accepted the challenge. They killed him with vengeance. They said, all right, we'll accept your challenge. My friends, for 3 days and 3 nights, the Pharisees were doing religious flip-flops over there in the temple, and the demons of hell were shouting with glee, and it looked as if Jesus Christ wouldn't be able to fulfill all that he said he would. And yet the Bible says on that first Easter Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, praise God, that old tomb began to shake and that old rock began to roll. And those old soldiers began to rattle, and up from the grave he arose. And my dear friends, the epitaph of every human man tonight is this. And he died, and he died, and he died. But the epitaph of Jesus Christ is this. I am he that liveth and was dead, and am alive forevermore. The words of the garden tomb say it all. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And the unshakable fact of an empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning proves that death is not the end. Here's the answer. If a man die, shall he live again? And the answer to the question is Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life. The answer is wrapped up in a person. Ah, but furthermore, the answer is wrapped up not only in a person, but the answer is wrapped up in a promise. And what a promise it is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This life is not the end of life. When a man dies, if he knows the Lord Jesus as Savior, he does live again. D.L. Moody, that famous American preacher, said some morning, you'll find in reading in the newspaper, D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it for a moment. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before. Do you think God would put a desire in the human heart and not fulfill that desire? A fish in the water has a desire to swim, and God's answer is the fin. A bird in the air has a desire to fly, and God's answer is the wing. A man in his heart has the desire to live forever, and God's answer is the resurrection through Jesus Christ. The question tonight is this: have you come to Christ? Have you believed on Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? I said there were three realities here. The reality of death, a personal death. The reality of desire, a universal desire. But look at the text again. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. The reality of deliverance, a total deliverance, a personal death. If a man die, a universal desire, shall he live again? A total deliverance. Here's a man who's facing what he thinks is certain death. He's lost his family. His children have been snatched away from him. His wife is antagonistic, filled with unbelief. His friends are miserable comforters. Every financial resource has been taken from him. His health is gone. He's sitting on an ash heap. He's sitting on a dung heap. And with a piece of pottery, he's scraping himself. And he's saying, if a man die, shall he live again? And then it seems in the rest of the verse that his faith sprout wings of hope, and he's filled beyond his beyond human circumstances, and he says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Do you know what that is? That's total deliverance, not only of the body, but deliverance of the soul. And that deliverance is clearly articulated by Job in chapter 19 when he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Think of the transformation in the life to come. Job says, I'll wait till my change come. If a man die, shall he live again? Job says, you better believe I'll live again. I'm going to live better then than I'm living now. I'm getting ready for a change. You see, in this life we live in a body that's subject to decay, that's subject to death, that's subject to disease, that's subject to depression. But one day we're going to get a new body, at least those of us who are in Christ, a new body that's not subject to disease and death and depression and decay. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon which our with our house which is from heaven. Shall we live again? Yes. This life is limited. The next life is eternal. This life is marked by burdens. The next life is marked by blessings. Think of the transformation in the life to come. And then think of the destination in the life to come. For Job says, verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Job knew there was life after death. The only real question was, where would man be? What will be our destination? Job knew where he would be. He would be in glory, gazing upon the face of his God. He knew that he would see God. What about you? Destination in the life to come. What about your destination? Will it be heaven or hell? You know, my dear friends, there are no alternatives tonight. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's no being purified. There's no getting people to pay your way out of purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. It's either with Christ or without Christ. There is life after death, and you're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Listen again to the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Let's ask, let's bring the rich man and Lazarus into the pulpit tonight. The Bible tells us that the rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died and was carried. And both would testify that if a man dies, he was going to live again. Do you know what the rich man would say to you tonight? Absolutely. If a man dies like me, rejecting Jesus Christ, he will live again forever and ever apart from God in hell throughout eternity. But what a difference for Lazarus. The rich man was in pain. Lazarus was in paradise. If a man dies, shall he live again? Let's ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, if a man die, shall he live again? What's Paul's answer? He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul's saying, I've stepped on board the old ship of Zion. I'm ready to lift anchor. My sails are hoisted. I'm ready to sail for glory. If a man dies, shall he live again? Let's ask the Apostle John. John, what do you say? Is there life after death? John says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Can I ask you tonight? What's your answer to this question? If a man dies, shall he live again? You're saying, I shall not live again. I do not wish to live again. I do not know if I shall live again. Or I am certain that through faith in Jesus Christ, I shall live again. Our transformation in the life to come. We're going to be changed as believers. Our destination in the life to come. It's either heaven or hell. Oh, but think of our contemplation in the life to come. For Job answers his own question and he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet out of my flesh shall I see God. Do you see what Job is saying? He's speaking of a coming resurrection which would restore to him in perfected form his decomposed body, so that in his own body, yet changed, out of his own flesh, he would see God. Oh, blessed anticipation. I shall see God. Mind you, he doesn't say, I'm going to see the saints, though undoubtedly we will. Mind you, he doesn't say, I'm going to see the streets of gold or the gates of pearl, though undoubtedly we will. He says, I shall see God, as if that were the sum and substance of heaven. A sight of God, what can we desire better? Likeness to God, what could we wish for more? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on the King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. If a man dies, shall he live again? Absolutely. My friend, you will go on living, or in heaven or hell. It all depends what you do with Jesus Christ. Mossy was an old slave who worked on a plantation farm. His master, George, was a very wealthy landowner. In fact, he was known as the richest man in the valley. One day Master George was out riding one of his fine stallions when he came upon old Mossy. He was in the woods on his knees. This old man on the one hand was handing a piece of bread and on the other hand a morsel of meat. The master asked him, "What are you doing, Mossy?" He said, "Sir, I'm thanking God. He's blessed me." "Bless you? The Lord has been good to me. He's blessed us greatly." "Nonsense," said Master George. "You see, all around this estate, I built it with my own hands. I conceived it with my own mind. I bought it with my own money. The Lord had nothing to do with it." Master George started riding off when old Mossy shouted after him, "Oh yes, Master George. And while I was just praying, the Lord told me that the richest man in the valley was going to die tonight." Master George snapped back at him. He said, "You're a foolish old man. You're given over to superstition." But as the master made his way back to the house, those words could never leave him. They gripped his mind, pierced his heart, stung his soul. "The Lord has told me that the richest man in the valley is going to die tonight." It began to bother him because he was the richest man in the valley. Sent a message to a doctor friend to come over to him that evening and play cards. The doctor came and they played until late evening. Doctor said, "George, it's getting late. I'll have to go." The plantation owner insisted, "Just stay a little longer." And they played and played on until the wee hours of the morning. Eventually it was 4 o'clock. And then the plantation owner admitted why he had asked the doctor to come across. That evening he was afraid of death. The doctor spoke to him and said, "How foolish you are to worry about what old Mossy said." A couple of hours later there was a knock at the door as dawn began to break. It was a couple of the master's servants. They said, "Master, we hate to bother you, but we need your help. You know old Mossy? He died last night. We don't have enough money to bury him. We want you to help us. Could you help us? You're the richest man in the valley." Master George stood looking at his two servants for a moment or two. And he said, "No. The richest man in the valley died last night. My friend's death is certain. You're going to live again in the glories of heaven or in the torments of hell. And if you know Christ as your Savior, or if you want to know Christ as your Savior, you can be the richest man in the valley tonight. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes. But where will you spend eternity?" Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight for any who are in the meeting unsaved. We thank you for reminding us of the reality of death and the absolute certainty of eternity and the fact that we're going to live forever in either heaven or hell. Oh God, would you speak to someone in the gathering tonight? And by your Spirit, Lord, would you bring them to that place of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? I ask it for His glory. Amen.